We have been in a series. This is the third one, third part of a series that we're doing, and you're going to like this one today. You men will like this one today. Before I get into this, we have two visitors with us. At least I've got two cards. Tanya Smith, and how do you say this? Sheila Halslip, is that right? Halslip? Hayslip, would you stand and let us welcome you? Thank you very much. Hayslip. Yeah. I see Hayslip in there now. Yeah. Should. Macon and Tryon. Tanya, you're from Tryon, and Sheila, you're from Macon. Is that correct? Well, it's sure good to have you with us today. I hope you've enjoyed yourself, and I hope the word of the Lord will minister to you. Amen. We are in a series, and the title of the series is Building a Home or Building a Hell. And this will be the third part of that series. On the back of your Malachi, you have a place to take notes, and I do hope you are, and writing some things down. But also, you will be getting we'll be offering a whole series on these messages that we'll be offering it as a tape series. But just quickly, some of the things that we have touched on and gone over. Part one. Destruction or rejection of a home. Why does sometimes a home fail? Why does homes fail? Why are they seemingly destroyed? Or, does God hate me? Have you ever wondered, does God hate you? You know, God, do you hate me? I mean, everything I do. And we talked about the purposes of this message and what we're trying to do. I gave you the five parts of it. I gave you the purpose for today. And we talked from Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. That was our first text. I want to see what you're learning a little bit. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. You got to understand that. And he says, because you have rejected my ways, my laws, I have rejected you, and you can't be a priest for me. And then he says, because you have rejected my law, I've rejected your children. Now, let's just put that, and I tried to put it in a very workable way for you of understanding. You see, this is the primary, the foundation scripture that we're working on. Any good father can only help you do what you listen to him to do. I can only help my children when they listen to me. Am I right? If they don't listen to me, if they reject what I tell them or reject what I taught them, I can't help them anymore. And that's really what that passage is saying. He says, you won't let me help you. You've rejected my help. Therefore, you're going to go out there and you're going to be destroyed because you don't know what God says and you don't apply it to your life. So that was the first text that we looked at. And then I didn't really get to the second part that day, but I did last week in Proverbs 24, verses 3-4. We found that marriage is not built on love. Am I right? It's not. What's it built on? Knowledge and understanding. I'm gonna show you another aspect of that today. Do you know a woman can stop a man from loving her by nagging and grumbling and complaining? Do you know that's possible? I'm gonna show you in the Word that she can tear her whole world down. So we talked about that. There are components to a marriage. It's just like an automobile. I gave you the example of my car. My truck, I had a little tire that needed some air in it. I rejected putting air in that tire, and that tire rejected me. That thing would not work because I just did not take care of this one component. A marriage is that way. To have a functioning, working marriage, you've got to take care of the components. You just got to. You got to understand there's a purpose for your marriage. Most people don't even have an understanding. They're just going through life, have no idea what they're here for or their marriage is here for. Last week, building a home or a hell, we talked about the atmosphere of a home, or it's your fault. How many of you ever told your spouse, it's your fault? Well, we looked at whose fault is it? Who is responsible for the atmosphere of a home? We found out that the man is the giver. The man is the responsible for the atmosphere of a home, and the woman is the receiver. The woman must receive what the man gives. She will then take it and reproduce it, and responds to that giving and give back. We give her a seed, she gives us a baby. We give her a house, she gives us a home. We give her a little money to go get groceries and she gives us food, meals. She responds to what we give. Now we're going to talk a little bit more in that today. We're going to get in depth more in that area. But a woman is a responder. The body, the way we're made in the natural, proves that. Man is made. His body is created to give. A woman's body, she's made. She's created to receive. First the natural, then the spiritual. I understand, Paul says. Look at nature. How did God make nature? Talked about that last week. We saw a scriptural picture of a home. How a home is supposed to be. How the woman is a fruitful vine. And how the children are plants ready to be taken out. Olive trees ready to take out and plant into the world. And to be productive in the world. Where the man is blessed. Then we saw from Ephesians in the second part. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 23 through 33. That the man is the giver. He's to give himself even as Christ gave himself to the church. Give and it shall be given unto you how? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, if I give to my wife love, what will I get back? If I give to her time, what will she give me back? If I give her attention, what will she give me back? Oh, if I give her hell, what's she gonna give me back? Okay? A double dose, amen. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You got it. Jesus gave himself to the church so he could present it back to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You give to your wife out of yourself, out of your very being, your time. You give her your time, your attention. You cleanse her, wash her, keep her. You're going to get her back just like you want her. Good stuff. Oh, this is good stuff. Amen. All right. What's this one? That's not this one. Today. There. No, it's part two. Today. It's awful. Three. Okay. Building a home or a hell, part three. Meek and quiet spirit, or sit down and shut up. Now, here's my outline, and I try to stay with them best I can because one thing, it helps me cover what I really wanted to cover. Keeps me off of rabbit trails and taking too much time. Your mind is only going to receive what your bottom will endure, and I'm aware of that. So, try to stay on the outline. First of all, I want to tell you I'm not trying to kill you. Some of you can't even sit through a whole message when I get on the home and family because it's like I'm taking a knife and sticking it into your heart. It's like I'm just ripping you and cutting you. I'm really not trying to do that. You got to go back to the purposes that we said we were trying to accomplish here. We have people that have been married 2-3 times in our body. We've got, you're going to marry again. You're young people. You're young church. You're going to marry again. I want to help you. Okay? I'm not trying to hurt you. We've got people right now that are married and living in hell. I want to help you. I don't want to hurt you. I'm not trying to hurt you. We've got people right now who have children in rebellion. I'm trying to help you. We've got people right now with good marriages. But they could be better. I have a good marriage, but my marriage can be better. And so I'm not attempting to stab you and kill you and hurt you. I'm trying to help you. And what you do when you minister the gospel, you minister it hard. It comes across hard. But if you'll give me time, I'll salt it. You'll come back next week. I'll finish it off. I promise you. And guys, let me tell you today, you can sit back today and just enjoy. Because I'm not talking to you today. Now, if you're real defensive of your wife, you may think I'm talking about her. I'm not trying to. I'm just going to try to be preaching. Trying to minister you the truth of what I see in the Word of God. So don't get mad at me. Just say, he's just doing the best he can. Say that. Just say that anyway. He's just doing the best he can. Okay. My purpose today is to show... How many knows that last week I really beat up on the guys? Didn't I? Some of you women walked out with big old smiles on your faces. That's the best he ever preached, somebody said. Let me tell you something. If you think what I've said so far has liberated you from your responsibilities in your home, you better sit down and shut up. If you think that you don't have any responses here, if you think that just because it's all on him, then you're wrong. And the primary reason that we have problems in our one of the primary reasons that women have problems in their homes is because they have lost the spirit and the art of submission. Now see, I've already ground, we've got about a half mix here of women. I've got about half of you all upset with me already. Because that word submission is not a popular word today, not even in the church. The word submission is a bad word. We don't want to submit to nobody, especially not our husbands. Now, I don't have one, but you know what I'm saying. And so my purpose today is to show that women today have lost the art of submission and quietness. That brawling, contentious, and nagging women tear their own homes down. And then the opposite of that is meek and quiet-spirited women build their homes up. Now that's what I'm after today. Now, so you guys either cover your wives or just sit back and say, whew, I'm going to enjoy this today. You see, women today are actually manipulative. They want to control. They want to say the husband is the head. But in reality, they want to control. They want to manipulate. They want to take charge. But we've lost the art of submission. And it's an art. And it's not your fault. So I'm not blaming you with this. But what I am trying to show you is that it is a lost art that's happened in our society. We have the feminist movement, the women's lib movement. It has infiltrated our homes and our churches. And if you look at divorce rates between the world and the churches, you don't see any difference today. So what we have done is adapt their ways rather than teaching them ours. And you see, nobody preaches the truth anymore. We just preach what we think tickles ears so people will come and listen to us and give us the tithe so that we can get a raise, have a bigger church, and go on. I'm much more interested in teaching you the truth. I'm in trouble now. We need a miracle, Lord. Okay. Loud and contentious and brawling women. This is part A here. Kmart glasses, though. You're right, Turk. Shouldn't have never went there. I'm sorry, Shirley. What I want to show you is that these women, these loud, contentious, and brawling women, according to the scriptures, they know nothing. They lack knowledge. They cause their own selves to be unloved. And they shake their own worlds. Now, what I want you to do is just take notes, maybe write these scriptures down. But what I want you to do is listen. I've got them on the overhead so that we can read them and look at them together and that we can pay attention. I should be able to see that. In Proverbs 9:13, it says that a foolish woman is clamorous. It means that she's loud. Foolish woman is clamorous. And she's simple and she knows nothing. What does she know? Nothing. There's a saying that it's better sometimes to keep your mouth shut and let people think that you're stupid instead of opening your mouth and proving they're right. Now, what we're talking about here is that back from Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, and really, listen, and you visitors, I'm so sorry, because really last week I beat up on the men. Okay, I'm just not picking on women. I don't want it to even sound like that. This is very balanced. I got the men first. Tell everybody, say he got the men last week. Okay. The Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed. Why? Lack of knowledge. What does this woman know? Nothing. Will she be destroyed? Will everything that she touches be destroyed? Why? Because she's loud and she's clamorous." Because she hasn't given herself to understanding. You've got to understand, men, that you've got to have some knowledge, working knowledge about your wife. Wives, you've got to understand there are some things that you need to understand and have some working knowledge for your husband. There are some things that we've got to know. And when you're loud and clamorous, it's just proven, and you're talking and you're contentious and you're brawling, it's just proven that you really don't know that you're destroying your own home. You don't understand that what you're doing is destructive for your own home, your own family. You're destroying it. You don't know this. NIV Bible says the woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. The NASV, the New American Standard Version, says the woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. But people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Peter tells us that men are to work with their wives in an understanding way. We're supposed to understand our wives. But women, you've got to know too that there are some things you need to understand about your man. And one thing is he doesn't like you to be clamorous and yelling and dripping and running off and talking all the time. Now hang with me. It'll get worse. Proverbs 11:22. Look at this. You can be the most beautiful woman in the world, and if you don't know how to do things and you haven't got any discernment when to shut up, when to talk, when to sit down, when to stand up, you can't discern. You're about as useless as a golden jewel in a pig's nose. Now look at this. Proverbs 11:22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. In the ASV version it says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Now listen, you got to just understand, have some discretion. Think about things. How do I respond in this circumstance? What is the discretion here? What do I need to know about this? Beautiful women still get divorces. Beautiful women still live in hell in their marriages. It's not the beauty, it's not the braiding and the plaiting of the hair, it's not the fancy clothes and the golden jewelry. It's going to make your marriage. It's understanding and it's knowledge. Discretion. Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones. Have you ever heard of bone cancer? You have. It gets into you and it eats you up. It's bone cancer. It's deadly. That's what this scripture is basically talking about. A woman like this makes her husband ashamed. A woman like this that talks and drips and goes on all the time and wants to fight and argue and bicker and drip and run off at the mouth all the time. She's making him sick. And she'll eventually kill him. And what are you, you're sitting in a counseling session with these people and here's this guy and he says, she won't shut up. She's driving me crazy. She makes me sick. What do you say to this guy? Okay, you're a supervisor at a factory. And in this factory, they're using chemicals and you're a doctor. Let me change you to a doctor. You're a doctor and a person comes to you that works in a factory and he's breathing these chemicals and it's killing him. Okay? What do you tell him? You tell him to, is that what you tell him, Mark? Mark said, I tell him, get out. What would you tell him? Would you tell him to stay in that mess or get out of that mess? Now listen, don't read into anything I'm saying to you. What I'm saying is he's going to get out. He's going to die one way or the other. Woo! A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in the bones. It'll kill you. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her own hands. NIV version says, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. Women, understand, and I want you to just hear my heart and my spirit when I'm trying to project. I know I'm hitting it pretty hard, harder than I've ever hit this. But I want you to understand that by not being able to have a meek and a quiet spirit, to not be able to know when to shut up and stand up and sit down, or stand up and speak your mind, or have discretion, whenever you don't know how to do these things, you're tearing your own house down. You're doing it. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Let me get the other translations here. NIV version. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. How many understands when a spigot drips and drips and drips that it can get on your nerves? In our bedroom, off to the side is a bathroom, and it's a commode in there, of course, and this commode got to where it was dripping and it was running. And I'd be laying in the bed at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I would have woken up laying there thinking or something, and I'd hear this dripping. This commode running, dripping, dripping. I roll over on this side and I still hear it. I'm focused in on it now, you know, and it won't stop. I get up, close the door, but I'm focused in on it now and I can still hear it through that closed door, that dripping, dripping, dripping. It's driving me nuts. It's driving me crazy. That's what a woman that won't shut up is like. Just drives the man crazy. He can't stand it. Drip, 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 drip. You roll on, drip, drip, go ahead, drip, there, drip, 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 drip. fix the thing. Man. She just said, fix it. And I said, I am. I did. I fixed it. We still got one I got to fix. Got one at the sink now. But how many knows the thing needs to be adjusted? It needs to be fixed. Put some washers in it. Do something. Something. Shut that thing up. Okay. You women aren't very happy today, I noticed. I'm not getting some. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. The Bible says it is better to get up on the roof and live over in the corner than it is in this big old huge house than it is to live in that big old huge house with a brawling woman. Now, let me really tell you what he's saying here. How many of you men are going to do that? You've got this turkey, you've got this beautiful house out there. Are you going to get up on the roof and live in the corner because Shirley's won't shut up? No way. This is church day. This is church day. You're not going to do it. You see, no man in here is going to do that. You're not going to go up on the rooftop and live over in the corner of the rooftop rather than living in a house. You're not going to do it. And look, just go on. Let's get a couple more. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and an ill-tempered wife. Who's going to do that? Who's going to leave a nice house and go out and live in the desert just to get away from the woman? See, you're really not going to do that. You're not going to go out there where there's no food or drink or nothing. What he's really saying here is, listen, he's not going to do it. If you keep doing it, he's gone. It's over. He's not going to do it. No more than he'd go up and live on the corner of a roof or go out and live in the desert. He's not going to do it. He can't put up with it. He can't stand it. 27:15, a continual dropping, a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. Now you have to understand that the nation of Israel is an agricultural nation. They had to get out and work the lands. They had to get out and farm. How many of you understand when it's raining, you can't do nothing? You're an agricultural people. Daddy used to take care of these large farms that weren't too far from our house. He was overseeing them, and he would take care of the hands. But Daddy, when it was raining, could they work? Could anybody work? Best thing you can do is maybe get a few mechanics to come in and work on the tractors, but the tin roofs leaked, and it was miserable. And so what you have to understand is you know, this thing, this constant dripping, this woman, you know, what are you going to do with her? You know, it's awful. You can't, you know, there's no productivity going on. Nobody's producing anything. You can't get out and work. It's just going on. Proverbs 30:21. For three things, the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. Now notice there that I skipped verse 22. What the author here is doing is he's giving three things that trembles the earth. And the first two are given in verse 22. The third and the fourth are given in 23. If you notice, an NIV Bible is a little better understanding. Under three things, the earth trembles. Under four, it cannot bear. Verse 23 in the King James says, for an odious woman, when she is married, and the handmaid that is heir to her mistress. And the NIV version says, an unloved woman who is married. Talks about things that shakes the earth. An unloved woman that is married. Now let's think about this just a second. Was she probably loved when she got married? Well, what happened to cause somebody not to love her anymore? What took place? What transpired that caused her to be a hated woman? What happened in the home? What happened to the relationship that her husband once had that caused him to turn from love to hate? What happened? See, she lost the art of a meek and a quiet spirit. When you're going with your husband, you're not going to be clamorous, and you're not going to yak and nag and go on all the time. You're going to present to him a meek and a quiet spirit, and he's going to love that. Whatever you want to do, hon. Yeah, if you want to go there, cool, let's go. Yeah, buddy, I love you. Whatever you say, yeah, that what you want for supper? You got it. But after a little while, this starts changing. And now you got him. And the next thing you know is that love that you once had has turned to hate. We've lost the art of a meek and a quiet spirit. See, you've probably won your husband, or you will win your husband through a meek and a quiet spirit. But once you got into the marriage, things started happening. And all of a sudden, that love turned to hate. And what you did is you shook your own earth. You shook your own world. You shook it so bad that it's either trembling now or it trembled and fell apart. But you messed up. You tore down your own house with your own hands. Somebody say, he's just trying to help us. It's part one. Have I been able to project to you, through the Scriptures, that a loud, contentious, and brawling woman lacks knowledge? Have I been able to project to you through the Scriptures that a loud, contentious, and brawling woman causes herself to be unloved? And have I been able to project to you through the Scriptures that a loud, contentious, and brawling woman shakes up her own world? If I have, then we've been successful. Second part, we're going to turn now, and I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. What I want to look at here is the meek and the quiet spirit. This is the opposite. All right, this is the fix. This is what we have got to get back into the church. It's what you ladies have got to get back into your lives. This is the art of submission. This is what it's going to take for us to change the ways that we are and to be able to project to the world the correct way to build a house and a home. Meek and a quiet spirit will win your husband if he's lost. You'll need to couple it with fear and reverence of God. It is in the sight of God precious, most precious. And if you'll let me finish this up, you'll see that daughters you are if you'll continue. And do well if you'll just continue in a principle that I'm going to project to you at closing. 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you women, be in subjection, there's that bad word, to your own husbands. Let me stop there. If I were to do a word study, and I'll show you that I do have it, show you the Greek, and we trace this down in this word study, we find out that it means to arrange in an orderly manner. It means to bring your life, your home, into God's arrangement. You want God's arrangement. You want it arranged God's way. That's all submission really means, is just doing it God's way. And if you're going to submit, then you're going to do it God's way to your own husband. Now please notice here too that it's to your own husband. It's not to men. You're not to subject yourself and be in submission to men. You're in subjection to who? Your own husband. Understand that. Understand that that's vastly important. We are in no way saying that men are superior to women. That's nowhere even in what we're trying to project here. What we are saying is that for a home to work as a home should work, there must be a spirit of submission from the wife to the husband, even if he is lost. Now that's what that verse says to me. If he's not obedient to the word, it says that the King James Bible says by your conversation, but if you've got another translation, it says by your behavior, you will win him. Even if he's lost. Even if he doesn't serve God, by his observance of your life and your coupling together, and I'm going to read it in just a second, I'm just throwing it out here, by your coupling together your lifestyle with your subjection to him, you're going to win him. Now let's look at this. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by your lifestyle, by your conversation, by the way that you live, by your behavior, may be won by the conversations of their wives. Now, you're not in subjection to me. You're not in subjection to anybody. The only man that you're in subjection to would be your husband. And it's getting into your seat. It's getting into your place in the home. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste, while the husbands behold, watch your chaste lifestyle, your behavior, your conversation, not your talk. That's not what that word means. But while they observe your lifestyle coupled with fear. Let me read you what the NIV Bible says. That they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, what this means to me is when they observe your faithfulness to the house of God, when they observe your prayerfulness, when they observe the response that you give back to them, when they observe how you're a godly person, how you're a godly woman, how you won't cuss and fuss and clamor and go on, when they observe these things, that's going to minister and win them. I think it's, Nancy, isn't that how you won Jim? Isn't that right? I mean, right? You just was faithful to the house of God. You displayed it. You lived it before Him. You didn't nag on Him and talk to Him and beat on Him about it. You just lived it. And next thing you know, Jim's coming to church with you. And now Jim's serving God. Isn't that correct? Is that a summation of it? So it works. It works. But you've got to couple it. You've got to couple your subjection. Just subjection to Him won't win Him. And neither will just going to church with Him. You're going to couple subjection to Him coupled with faithfulness to the house of God, fear of God. When they couple those things together, it'll win Him. They observe these things. Verse 4. But let the hidden man, verse 3, who's adorning women, whose adorning let it not be with the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in which it is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Now, word study on meek and quiet spirit. Show you. Also conversation. Here's your word study on conversation. It does mean behavior. And then meek means mild. Your mild spirit, and quiet means keeping one seat. Thus the title. Shut up and sit down. It's the meek and the quiet spirit. Now, to the world, what is valuable and precious and priceless is gold and clothes and fancy hairstyles. But what God says is precious and priceless and of great price to me is what? Meek and quiet spirit of a woman. He will honor that. I'm going to show you in just a second how God will move on your behalf for the women that have a meek and a quiet spirit. He will move. He will absolutely move. It's precious and it's priceless to Him. The world looks at gold and clothes and fancy hairstyles and all these things. But you can be the most prettiest, blessed, beautiful woman in the whole world. But if you don't have discretion, what are you likened to in the Scriptures? A pig with a gold ring in his nose. Understand it's knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Understanding that you got to know some things, you got to understand some things. And your husband cannot stand it when you're just nagging and you're beating on him all the time. And when he comes home and he wants to just have a little while. And I know that the husband is the giver. We established that last week. The husband is the giver. When he comes home, he's got to do some more things. He's not done yet. But I believe it was Paula. Well, wasn't it you, Paula, that told me that your daddy, when he come home, that you and him and your mama had this thing worked out. They worked together. They had this discretion. She had this discretion. And he said, if you'll just give me 30 minutes, then I'll be okay. And I'll take care of the family. And I'll take care of the kids. And I'll do all these things you want me to do. Isn't that correct? She's got to have some discretion. She's got to have some wisdom. She's got to understand the man's been working 8 hours or 12 hours. He don't want to come home to a dripping wife. He don't want to come home to arguing and fighting and brawling. And you need to do this and you need to do that. And bless God, I ain't watching these kids. I've watched them all day long. You have them. I'm gone. He ain't going to do it. He ain't going to do it. And you're tearing down your own home with your own hands. Well, amen, Delbert. That's good. There you go, Turk. You didn't say that very loud. Shirley heard you. I know she heard you, though. But see what I'm saying? There's some understanding, some things that we've just got to understand. He can't stand it. Verse 5. For after this manner, this is how the women of old, the NIV Bible says, this is the way the holy women of the past. The NASB version says, in this way, in former times, the holy women. This is how the holy women of old, women also who trusted in God. Notice that trusted in, what did they do? They trusted in God. They adorned themselves, not with fancy apparel, but with a meek and a quiet spirit. They adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. There it is again. Now, get this. They trusted in God. They didn't trust in their power to manipulate. They didn't trust in their power to brawl and quarrel and drip. They didn't trust in their loudness. They trusted in God. Today, we trust in women's lib and women's rights. And let me say this. Let me make sure. I'm trying to cover all the bases. Women, if you work and you do the same thing a man does, you're supposed to get equal pay. Is everybody here in agreement with that? You're not inferior, and the man is not superior. You're the weaker vessel, which simply means physically, she's not as strong as I am physically. She can't lift 100 pounds. I can. Can you? I can't lift 100 pounds. But that's, you're the weaker vessel, and that's in this passage here with the same, right below where we're at. You can read it right there. It says that she's the weaker vessel, and you've got to understand in an understanding way that she's weaker in a physical way than me. She's not inferior to me. In many ways, she's superior to me. And so understand what I'm saying. I am not a male chauvinist pig. I just understand some things. I just know some things. That's why my home and my family's like it is, because I'm not being destroyed because I don't lack knowledge. I've got the knowledge. I've lived it. I'm a living example. I'm a written epistle for all men to read. It works. It just works. Verse 5. For after this manner, we've read that, trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Again, their own husbands. Verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him, my goodness. I don't know, not of one home. I don't know of a home in our society where the wife is in this position, where the home is in this kind of an order, where she really calls him master, where she really looks at him as Lord. Have we lost it, ladies? Have we lost the art of subjection, of submission? Have we lost it? Because see, it grieves you. It's hurting your heart right now. It's grieving your spirit. You don't like this because we've lost this. It's foreign to us. It's a foreign substance that somebody's trying to stick into us right now. We don't want it. We want to manipulate. We want to control. We want to do it our way. We can't trust God. We forgot how to do that. But we're good at manipulating. And we're good at grumbling and quarreling and fighting and fussing. The whole time we're tearing our own homes down. I've never preached this clear, have I? Never preached on this clear. Calling him Lord. My goodness. We have lost it. We're so far from this place. I don't know of a woman. I don't know of a home. Today, I don't know of one in our society that functions in this. Not to this extent. Not in this extent. Calling him Lord. NIV Bible says, call him, am I battery giving that? No. Call him Lord. Finish that verse. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and do not afraid, and are not afraid with any amazement. And I'm going to close with that. Verse 7. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. How do you deal with your wives? Husbands. I'm just touching you just a little bit. How do you deal with them? According to knowledge. How's a home built? Knowledge and understand. Why are we destroyed? Lack of knowledge. Husbands, you got to know some knowledge. You got to have some knowledge about your wife. You got to understand how she thinks, how she functions, how she works, how she operates. You got to understand some things. Giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, not the inferior vessel, but the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. How many knows that life is a grace gift of God? Life is a gift God gives us. Amen? And that my wife and I are to experience this treasure together, this gift of God, where we're to experience it together. If I understand that, man, we've got to go all the way through life together, that I'm going to do some adjusting and she's going to do some adjusting, and we're going to experience it in a joyful way. Jesus says, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. Why are we popping? Am I doing something? Or is it just up here? Heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Do you see this? Folks, a lot of times our prayers are just messed up because husbands and wives are just at each other. Okay, meek and quiet spirit. I want to finish up real rapidly. I'm telling you that it will win your husband, whether even if he's lost, it'll win him. You've got to couple it with the fear of God and couple your subjection and submission to the fear of God. In the sight of God, it's a great price. And your daughters of Sarah, if you'll do this. Now, not afraid with any amazement. Let me, right there in that verse, What verse is that? That's verse 6. I was in my bedroom. I was teaching on this years ago, and I was in my bedroom, and as I often do, I'll go up, they'll be watching television, and I'll have a scripture, or one I just want to look at something, read the Word of God for a little while or something. And I'll go up, and I'll crawl up in my bed, and I'll kick my feet up, and I'll prop up against the bed backboard, and I'm just sitting there reading. And I was reading this passage, and I hit that verse, and it says, no fear of amazement. You know, what is this? What does that mean? I've never seen that before. What does that mean? That Sarah had no fear or amazement. What is this? So I got some other translations out and I started looking. What is in the NIV Bible and in the NASB Bible? It talks about her not having any fear. Let me see if I can find it. NIV Bible says, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Do not give way to fear. And the NASB Bible says, without being frightened by any fear. I didn't know what that meant. I had never seen that before. I said, what does that mean, Lord? What are you talking about? That women are daughters of Sarah if they're not frightened by any fear. What in the world does this mean? So I sat back and I began to meditate and pray and ask the Lord to help me with this passage. I wanted to understand it. What does it mean? All of a sudden, the Lord takes me and He shows me Sarah's life. Now, women, I want to say a couple of things. Some of the dumb things your husband does is because it's a spite reaction to you. Sometimes you've got him so mad, he's going to do it or bust. Okay? It's a spite reaction. It's a spite response. And a lot of the dumb things that men do are often from spite. But no matter what your husband has ever done to you or will ever do to you, whatever amazing things he might do, he will never amaze you like Abraham amazed Sarah. That was an amazing man. Not amazing in the great things that he done, his great exploits, but amazing in what he put Sarah through. I honestly believe that once I open this up to you, you'll understand what this passage is saying, and it's going to change your understanding of what submission is. Let me take you rapidly through the life of Sarah. Jot some notes down. I'll just give you the scripture passages, so if you want to read it. Sarah's story begins in Genesis chapter 11 and ends and climaxes in Genesis chapter 23. In chapter 11, she marries a man named Abram. At that time, Sarah's name is Sarai. She marries a man named Abram who is 10 years her senior. And the amazing thing about this is that they really were brothers and sisters. Abraham and Sarah had the same father, different mothers. That's kind of amazing. 10 years her senior. Abraham's in middle life. Now, middle life to Sarah would have been 63 and a half years old. Somewhere around midlife, Abram walks in the door one day and he says, hey, baby. He said, I heard from God today. Sarah would have said, oh, hallelujah. I love it when you pray, man. I like it because I know I'm going to get the benefits. You know, I like it to see my man spiritual. Yeah, God spoke to me. What did he say? Well, said he wants me to move. He said, me and Tara, that's their dad. Me and dad, we're going to move to Haran. Now here's, Sarah's pretty good. You know, she's 60, in her 60s. She's up there pretty good. And she says, we're going to move. Well, you know, she said, but Abe, you know, hey, you know, the drugstore's down here where I get my medication. And you know, I know the grocer and the butcher and, you know, the preacher. Hey, I don't want to, what, you know, the church, I'm active and I don't really want to do that, but okay. Did she do it? Did she do it without any fear of amazement? So she moves, and they go to Haran, and their dad dies, Terah. He dies, and so Abraham walks back in the house again one day, and he says, hey, baby, God spoke to me again. Oh, yeah? What did he say? Well, we're going to move. Now, Sarah is 65 years old. Abraham is 75. Move, Abraham. Well, this is what God said. Well, where are we going to move to? I don't know. He just said he'd show me this land. You mean, Abe, we're going to just take off and I'm supposed to understand that you're going to be listening to God and He's going to be leading us to some place? Yeah. Did she do it? Did she do it without any fear of amazement? 65 years old. How are we going to go, Abe? Well, we're going to walk. Well, Abe, I got my nice house here. We got a brick last year. What are we going to live in? We're going to live in tents. Let's bring this into practicality. Doug, you come home one day, you say, baby, God spoke to me today, we're going to move to Canada. Move to Canada. Yeah, we're going to live in tents. Now, Linda'd probably do it. No. See, we've lost it. We've lost it. Here they go. They go. Go out into Canaan. Abraham finds his place, sets up tents. They start living there in this land of Canaan. Now, things are going pretty well, but the Bible says a famine came. And it wasn't a normal famine. It was a grievous famine. The Bible says it's a grievous. It's one you grieve over. Abe walks in and says, "Babe, we got to go to Egypt." Egypt. God tell you to go to Egypt. No, God, but we got to do something. It's not one of these like words from God. I got to feed you. I got to take care of you. So we got to move. So they pack up and here they go to Egypt. Now they're getting back to the city limits. And Abe kind of gets up beside of Sarah. I mean, the guy's 80 years old. Come on. And he gets up there and he says, "Hey, baby." He says, "You're a good looking woman. And these Egyptians, they'd kill me for you. How about telling them that you're not my wife, that you're my sister?" You see, baby, that's just a half lie. How many of you have ever had your husband, wives tell you a half lie? Did Sarah do it? She did it. She got into Egypt. Pharaoh did like her. Pharaoh took her to live with him. And that's not all that's there. Not only did he take her and keep her, but he gave Abraham camels and donkeys and sheep and manservants and maidservants. What we would use today in our vernacular is Abraham pimped Sarah. He became wealthy because of this. The light's not on. He became wealthy because of this. Now, here's the point, ladies, I want you to get, or one of the points. What God did for Sarah, rather than letting her live in that mess and letting her fall wiles to the stupidity of her husband. How many, would you live with a husband that did that, Delaney? If Randy did that, what would you? You'd be gone, right? But see, she does this without any amazement. Why? Because she trusted God. Now what happened? God sends a plague on Egypt. Somehow through all this plague and all this work, and Pharaoh finds out that they're really married, and he says, "Man, get her out of here. You take everything I've given you and get out of there." Not only did she get out of that situation, but her whole family prospered because she trusted God. And ladies, a lot of times, if you'll understand what I'm trying to project to you today, if you'll just trust God with those stupid things your husband wants to do, if you'll just let him alone and trust God, you're going to get out of it, God's going to move, God's going to come forth, and you're all going to be off better off than you were to start with. Well, the story doesn't end there, and I'm running through this. They go back to Egypt. They go back to Canaan. They go back up there to Canaan. And Sarai really does want to give Abraham a baby. Now she's 80 years old. And, says, "Listen, Abe, you know, I know you need an heir. You want a child. So, how about you taking Hagar, my maid, and this was before the days of artificial insemination. You take her and go into the tent and she'll get pregnant. And you'll have your heir." Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes my wife will ask me or let me say, "You go do something," but I know she really doesn't want me to do it. But she tells me that I can go do it. Does that ever, you know, she says, "If you want to go do that, go do that." But I know she doesn't mean that. I know I'm stupid if I go do that. But Abraham does it. And you talk about big problems. Hagar turned into a problem. They produced a child named Ishmael. It was a mess, too. And the whole thing turned into a mess. That whole relationship, the Hagar thing, just turned into a big old mess. Sarah stayed through it. Sarah lived through it. And when it came time for Hagar, did she trust God? When it came time for Hagar to get out of there, did God get her Hagar out of there? And ladies, if you got a Hagar, God will deal with it. God wants to make covenant with Abraham. Now listen to this. This is really sweet. So he takes Abraham and he talks to Abraham and he changes with Abram and he changes his name from Abram to Abraham, but he also changes Sarah. He changes from Sarai to Sarah. Now this is covenant and name changing. They got some of God's name Jah and got it all worked in there. And I don't have time to get into all of that, of course, but it's all worked into covenant. So what I'm trying to project to you now is he didn't only make covenant with Abraham, he made covenant with Sarah, whose daughters you are, if you do well and don't be afraid by any fear. If you can allow your husband to just make those stupid mistakes that he's going to make, and you stay with him and support him, God will bless both of you because of your subjection and your submission to him. God will do it. And he's made covenant. And I don't know of another woman in scriptures that got a surname, that had a covenantal name. Is there? Can you think of one? Can anybody think of one? I think she's the only one whose daughters you are. Had a special relationship with God because of this being able to put up with this crazy man. Your wives have never, your husband's never done some of this stuff to you. He's never pimped you. He's never run you off like that and living in tents. You know, you haven't had to go through any of this amazement. So, Abraham moving around in his tent and exploring this land that God had given him, runs into this guy named Abimelech. He's the king of Gerar. Same situation. They're walking into town. Abraham says, baby, you're a good-looking woman. Now, this woman is 89 years old. Baby, you're a good-looking woman. And these guys, they love good-looking women. They'll kill me for you. Tell them I'm your brother. She did it again. He did it again. They got wealthy again. God got her out of again. Came to Abimelech in a dream. Says, you're but a dead man. You got another man's wife. Abimelech said, get her out of here. I've not touched her, Lord. I've not touched her. Get her out of here. See, God will move. He just comes to that spirit, to that subjection, to that submission, that proper right heart, that gentle and a quiet spirit. God will move for you. And everybody prospers. They go out back out to the land of Canaan again. And so God appears to Abraham at his tent. And Sarah's inside the tent. And Abraham and God's out here talking. And he said, Abraham, you're going to about this time next year have a baby. Sarah's inside the tent and hears it. You know what she does? What does she do? She laughs. She's in there laughing about this. How many of you, if we women were 89 years old and Abraham, your husband, not Abraham, but your husband wanted to get you pregnant and you're 89 years old, how many of you would laugh? Yeah, you'd laugh. And how many of you at 89 years old would want to get pregnant? Did Sarah? Abraham comes slipping into the bedroom, baby. Did she do it without any fear of amazement? She produced him a son. His name is Isaac. Isaac grows. Isaac matures. Somewhere in the teenage years. Abraham walks back into the house one day. I'm closing. Abraham walks back into the house. Says, baby, God talked to me again. Don't start playing yet. I'll just be ready. Baby, God spoke to me again today. What did he say to you? Abraham, I don't want to move no more. I don't want to go to Abimelech. I don't want to go to Pharaoh. I don't want to go nowhere. Abraham, I'm 100 years old. I just want to stay home. No, baby, he didn't tell me to move. He told me to take Isaac to Moriah. Oh, that's fine. Y'all go ahead. Go on. You going to go hunting? No, I'm not going to go hunting. You go. What you going to do? God told me to sacrifice Isaac. This is her baby. This is the only child she's ever produced. Waited 100 years for him. But Abraham so trusted God. I know we hear a lot about Abraham's faith, but let me tell you about this woman, Sarah. She could trust God. And she knew this crazy husband of her was dumb enough to do that. He thought he heard God. He really did. Did he? He heard God, but she trusted God. She had enough faith to trust God with Isaac. Enough faith to trust her husband. I want to close. Done. Do you trust your husband that way? Have you lost the art of submission? Do you want it back? Is it a foreign substance to your thinking? Have we been so infected and infiltrated with the spirit of feminism, manipulation, witchcraft, that just the word submission aggravates our heart? Do we clamor and gripe, yell at our husbands? Do we tear our own houses down with our own hands? Put your heads bowed. This is you, and the Spirit of God has spoke to you. And you know that you fit somewhere in all this we've said this morning. I want you, as a confession to God and to your husband, to anybody, to this body, I want you to stand and I want you to come down here and saying, I want to change. I want to trust God. I don't want to fear any amazement that my husband does. I just want to have it worked into me where I trust God. That's you today. Ladies, I want you to come down. Bless you, Lord. Sila barabarandra rabos. Father, how difficult it must be to be a woman with a husband like Abraham. But how even more difficult it must be to be a woman with a husband like me. Thought as I was praying, I thought, I told you that Sarah's life in the midlife was 63 and a half. She was 127. Is that right? She was 127 when she passed away. No other woman in all of scriptures is that recorded of. Not that she passed away, but her age when she died. God so enjoyed the life of this woman that He recorded even her last day. And I encourage you, ladies, you can have that relation with Him too. Don't be moved by fears and the things your husband does. Trust God. Submit to your own husband. Meek in a quiet spirit, you'll have a happy life. Amen. God bless you.